Now with your Bible open to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. I'm going to read out of that chapter, beginning at verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. But first I want you to pause with me and bow your heads for a moment of prayer. Brother Jack has already given the request, the special request for the McCauley family, for the Hart family, for Dr. Quentin Gray, the pastor of the First Christian Church here in our city, who is very critically ill. We want to remember him and perhaps others that we do not even know about as we pray. Our Father, tonight we are thankful that Thou hast given us an opportunity to pray, to call upon Thy name, to bring our petitions before Thee. Now we pray for these special needs and special requests. Grant, O God, an abundant supply of Thy marvelous grace. And then, Father, we pray tonight for the message, The Road to Calvary. May we realize the awesome price that has been paid for our redemption upon the cross. May we not see nor hear man tonight, but may we by the eye of faith be made to see the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us, bearing in His own body our sins on the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Grant, O God, if there is one without the Savior, that one would come to know Him. There are those who need to make decisions of their Christian experience and commitment of their lives to Christ, or come into the fellowship of this body of believers. May this be the time. In Jesus' name we ask it all, and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verse 51, the crisis moment in the life of Christ, the moment that His attentions were fixed upon the city of Jerusalem and upon the cross of Calvary. The road to Calvary, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come when He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. Because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. The road to Calvary. The road to Calvary began in eternity. The Bible presents Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God for sinners slain from before the foundation of the world. Do not think for a moment that the cross was an afterthought with God. It was not as though God had tried all else only to fail and made a last ditch effort to redeem the world by the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perish the thought. In the counsels and in the wisdom and in the mind of God from the beginning, Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. He was born in Bethlehem's manger. There He was laid. There He was placed as the Son of God, very God and very man. Jesus, you remember, was presented back to the Father in keeping with the Mosaic law when He was 40 days old. Jesus grew up in the city of Nazareth That's where Mary, his mother, and his foster father, Joseph, lived. In the course of time, they made their journey back to the city of Jerusalem every year for the Passover feast. After the Jewish boy had passed his 12th birthday, he was declared a son of the law, which meant that he must stand individually and personally responsible to meet the requirements of the Mosaic law. Thus, we find the record that when Jesus had passed his 12th birthday with his mother Mary and foster father Joseph in the city of Jerusalem to attend the Passover feast, when they had started their way back to their homeland in the city of Nazareth in the province of Galilee, they missed the boy Jesus, only to turn and go again to Jerusalem to find him in the temple asking questions and answering questions that baffled the doctors of the law. When they asked him about his behavior, about his staying behind, he asked them a question. "Know ye not, I must be about my Father's business." You see, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the shadow of the cross was upon the stable. When Jesus was presented when he was 40 days old, the shadow of the cross was upon the altar. When Jesus grew up as a boy in Nazareth, the shadow of the cross was upon him. When he came back to Jerusalem, 12 years of age, the shadow of the cross was on him. When he went back to work in the carpenter's shop until he was 30 years of age, the shadow of the cross was upon him. When Jesus Christ entered his public ministry, the shadow of the cross was upon him. When he came to the Jordan River to be baptized of John the Baptizer, the shadow of the cross was upon him. When he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by the devil, the shadow of the cross was upon him. When he entered into the synagogue at Nazareth and took the scroll of Isaiah and read about his two advents in one passage of Scripture, the acceptable year of the Lord, and then you remember he shut the scroll and closed the book. And the rest of that verse in Isaiah says, "And the day of the vengeance of our God," the shadow of the cross was upon him. The ministry of Jesus lasted about 3.5 years. He attended at least 4 in his public ministry, 4 Passover feasts in Jerusalem. The ministry of Jesus was taken up in 3 specific segments. The greater of the segments was in Galilee, as was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. In Galilee beyond the Jordan, there the light shined upon those who were in darkness, and those who sat in the shadow of death, the light of life dawned upon them. And all the while the shadow of the cross was upon him. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and the shadow of the cross was upon him. He raised the dead, and the shadow of the cross was upon him. He multiplied the loaves and fishes, and the shadow of the cross was upon him. He touched the feverish brow of those who were sick, and the shadow of the cross was upon him. When we see him in Luke chapter 9, he has spent his time in Galilee. He is now leaving Galilee for the last time. He is making his way back through Samaria into Judea to the city of Jerusalem. I can imagine when his messengers went before his face, into Samaria, there was at first a welcoming committee who would have opened their arms and opened their hearts to receive this one called Jesus of Nazareth, a mighty prophet of God. But wait, when they saw him, when they discovered that his face was set toward Jerusalem, they said no. Beloved, the tragic truth tonight is this, that there are many who will follow Jesus as long as he's dividing the loaves and fishes. There are many who would follow Jesus as long as he's healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, causing the coin to come out of the fish's mouth, performing all of these miracles for the betterment of mankind. But the moment that they see that he's going to death, they're not willing to follow. And you remember, Peter said to him, "Lord, everybody else might leave you, but I'll go all the way even to death." And I believe Peter meant that. But when Peter learned the awesome truth that it meant death, can I use a modern term and say that Peter copped out on Jesus? Even swore that he never knew him. Here his face is set steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. What awaits him at Jerusalem? Mockery. Punishment, criticism, blasphemy, and finally, death. Every step that Jesus made, he made under the shadow of the cross. The road to Calvary was not an easy road for the Savior. Your road and my road of self-denial, of death to the world about us, of death to flesh and death to self, this is not an easy road, but it is one that we must be willing to walk if we are to follow Jesus all the way. When Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, when he came in this journey that we read about in Luke chapter 9, he entered in the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem only to be rejected by the Jews as a nation. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. Jesus Christ there observed with them the last Passover feast. Remember now, the Passover was the feast, the most important feast of the Jews, celebrating their exodus out of Egypt in the long ago. Jesus sat down and he said to them, as the gospel accounts tell us, "With joy, I have longed to eat this meal with you. For I shall not eat again until I eat with you in the kingdom of God." They celebrated the Passover feast. And then Jesus girded himself with a towel about his loins. And in an act of servitude, he washed the feet of his disciples. After the washing of the feet of the disciples, he announced that he would be betrayed. And the finger was finally put on Judas Iscariot. After Judas made his exodus, his departure from that upper room, Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. That must have been a wonderful time. That was the most intimate period that Jesus spent with his disciples. when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and they ate the bread, and they drank the cup together. Jesus said, "This bread is a symbol, a token of my broken body. And this cup is a symbol of my blood shed for you." And after they had eaten and after they had drunk, they left the upper room chamber. And as they journeyed toward the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus spoke some comforting words to them as they were ready to leave. They were troubled. He talked about his death. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." They passed the temple area, and on the front of the temple was a vine with its leaves and its fruit in pure gold. I can imagine that Jesus pointed to that vine. Then he turned to his disciples, and John records it in chapter 15, verse 1, and said, "I am the true vine, ye are the branches." As they moved on, Jesus said to them, and it's recorded in John 16, "It is necessary, it is expedient, it is for your good that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send you another Comforter." I like that song, "The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come." Oh, tonight we can be glad that Jesus did not leave us without a Comforter. He has sent the Comforter in the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Then Jesus prayed what is truly the Lord's Prayer. In John chapter 17, he lifted up his eyes and he prayed that high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer. "I pray for these," he said. I believe he was speaking of those who were gathered about him, that little handful of disciples who had walked with him, who had ridden across the Sea of Galilee with him, who had seen his miracle-working power. "I pray not only for these, but I pray for those other sheep." And I believe that means you, and I believe that means me. Jesus prayed for us. The only reason we're saved tonight is because he prayed for us to be saved. The only reason we can be in this place tonight is because he prayed for our safety, our security, our satisfaction. And after he had prayed, we open John chapter 18. And the writer John tells us that across the Kidron Valley from the city of Jerusalem, just east was the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus carried with him into the midst of the garden three of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And down on his knees he went in the garden and he prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He spent about an hour in prayer in Gethsemane. He went back to that circle of the inner three who were closest to him. And he said to them, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In a moment there came into the Garden of Gethsemane a band of Roman soldiers. And tragedy of all tragedies, they were directed to Jesus by one who had named himself among the 12, Judas Iscariot, who had bargained for 30 pieces of silver to sell the Lord Jesus into the hands of the high priest and ultimately to be turned over to the Roman authorities. And the Bible tells us that Judas came and he placed a kiss upon the cheek of the Lord Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He turned to Judas and he said, "Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss?" Oh, the love and the patience and the mercy and the grace and the long-suffering of the Savior. Betrayest thou me with a kiss? And the soldiers knew who he was then, and they rushed to arrest him. But wait, Peter drew his sword and would have cut the ear off of one of those servants of the high priest. Peter was a little slow and just got his ear. The last miracle of healing that Jesus performed was when he put that man's ear back on his head. That's my Savior I'm talking to you about tonight. The love, the tenderness, the warmth, the long-suffering, the mercy of the Lord Jesus. It's past finding out, folks. It's beyond measure. Then they led him away to the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. They tried him and accused him of blasphemy, and blasphemy was punishable by death, but they could not kill him. The Jews had no authority to put him to death, so they took him to the Romans. And there was Pilate, more concerned about his position than he was justice and truth. You know, there are a lot of people tonight that are more concerned about their honor, their prestige, their position than they are justice and truth. And so Pilate was such a coward, knowing in his own heart that Jesus had done nothing guilty of death. He turned him over to Herod, who was in that area, because Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee and Jesus was from Galilee. And Herod tried him, and Jesus answered not a word. So he sent him back to Pilate, and Pilate questioned him again. And finally, the will of the crowd prevailed. The mob cried out, "Crucify him." And Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Barabbas the murderer?" And they said, "Let him go, but crucify Christ. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Away with this man. We have no king but Caesar." Whether we are willing to admit it tonight or not, many in the religious world are saying the same thing. We have no king but Caesar. Our first honor is to Christ. Our first love is to him. And so, after all night of trial and all through that long night of interrogation, they led him away. You can drive down the streets of Jerusalem. And from one of the main thoroughfares, you can look and see the place called Calvary. Right at the foot of Calvary is a bus station, suggesting, as it were, that men go on with their trade and their commerce, unaware that the Son of God is dying on top of Calvary's hill, just a few feet away. So I read in Luke chapter 23 at verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary," there they crucified him. Calvary in Latin is cranion. It means a skull. In Hebrew, it is Golgotha. It means a skull. Next Sunday night, you'll see pictures of that, and you can see it for yourself. When they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. The road to Calvary is paved with stones of sacrifice. The road to Calvary was pioneered by the Lord Jesus. No man could walk that road, no man could bear that load of sin but the Savior himself. At Calvary, Christ put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. At Calvary, he passed through the valley of the shadow of death. At Calvary, Jesus Christ canceled our stupendous debt to the law. At Calvary, Christ emptied himself, disrobed himself, and died in open shame for your sins and mine. At Calvary, God turned his back on his only Son and poured out all the vials of judgment upon him, bearing your sins and mine in his own body on the tree. At Calvary, the Lamb of God for sinners was slain. At Calvary, heaven stooped to touch the earth, and grace embraced the Savior and the sinner and brought the two together. At Calvary, all the human sorrows and sufferings find their refuge in the wounds of the dying Son of God. At Calvary, Satan was disarmed and met his conqueror. There, Jesus Christ died for our sins. At Calvary, all of the fires of Mount Sinai were extinguished. At Calvary, all of the blood of all the sacrificial animals was brought together in one great sacrifice. Jesus Christ for sinners, dying on the cross. At Calvary, your death sentence and mine was commuted to eternal life. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. The road to Calvary. Never a man walked that road. The road is too rough, I said. Dear Lord, there are stones that hurt me so. And he said, dear child, I understand. I walked it long ago. But there's a cool green path, I said. Let me walk that for a time. No, child, he gently answered me. The green road does not climb. My burden, I said, is far too great. How can I bear it so? My child, he said, I remember the weight. I carried my cross, you know. But I said, I wish there were friends with me who would make my way their own. Ah, yes, he said. Gethsemane was hard to bear alone. And so I climbed the stony path, content at last to know that where my master had not gone, I would not have to go. And strangely then I found new friends. The burden grew less sore. And I remembered long ago, he went that way before. That's the road to Calvary. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight we truly thank thee for the road to Calvary. We thank thee that Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price. When we come to our Christian service, and the road might seem all uphill, and it might seem, Heavenly Father, that our cross is too heavy to bear. It might seem, Heavenly Father, that the sacrifice is too much, the price is too great. Help us to look to Calvary. Help us to know it was a long way to the cross. It was a hard road. It was a lonesome road. It was a road that cost Christ everything that he had. May we be willing tonight to pay the price, to walk with him on the Calvary road, is our prayer in his name. While our heads are bowed, before we have our prayer, our appeal, our invitation hymn, perhaps you're here tonight and you would say, "Preacher, I've never trusted Christ. I've never been saved. I've never been born into the family of God. I'm lost and I know it." While nobody looks, and we're not going to embarrass you or put you on the spot, nobody's going to come and drag you down the aisle, but you'd say, "Preacher, would it be too much to ask you to just lift your hand and say, 'Preacher, pray for me, I'm lost'?" Anybody like that? Maybe you've joined a church somewhere, perhaps you've been baptized, you've learned the catechisms and all of that, but you've never really been saved. And you just put your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me." Is there one like that tonight? Then I trust that everybody here is a Christian. I wonder if there are those who would say, "Pastor, yes, I'm a Christian. Maybe you're not a member of Worth Baptist, but you are a Christian. But tonight, you feel that you'd like to walk again, as it were, that road to Calvary, and there put to death the lust of the flesh and the desires of your own heart and turn everything over to Jesus. Meet him at the cross and then walk with him through the empty tomb to a new and glorious life. Resurrected life. Before you can have a resurrection, you've got to have a death. Dying to self. If that be your case tonight, we're going to sing hymn number 240. And while we sing even the first stanza, if God speaks to your heart, whatever your spiritual need is, come to the altar and pray and talk to the Lord about it. Will you right now while we sing?